preached. And we've been much, too much the same. And I pray today that you would be able to say exactly what you want to say in these moments. Again, I pray that you'd make us honest. And if I'm to be the sacrifice and become vulnerable through honesty, then I offer myself. I thank you for all that you're doing, for the vision you're giving folks, for your willingness to do us to death regarding that vision, until all in us has died that would ever rise to do the cause harm through the success of that vision. And then for the verity of that vision. So Lord, in all the excitement and blessing, we pray that somehow you would rivet us to the fact that to follow Christ brings difficulty. The deepest of joy, but difficulty. So speak and have your way in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. I had planned to go one direction this afternoon, and I'm not going in that direction. To tell you the truth, I don't know which direction I am going. But I want to say just a few things, and then I want to share with you I have a deep feeling that God is preparing His children for some days ahead that we dare not even anticipate the character of. And it's the only way that I can explain what's going on in my own life, if it needs an explanation, and the life of all those I know who really want to mean something to the kingdom. Now, I want to tell you something. Everybody I know that really wants to mean something to the kingdom is having trouble. I hope, because if they're not, then I'm running with the wrong company and I'm all shaken up about myself. Would you help me? How many of you in the past months, for some unknown reason, have sort of felt pounced on, tromped on, trouble around every corner? I just talked to Ron. I don't guess it'd bother you for me to tell you a statement he made. He said, "I thought I saw a light at the end of a tunnel, and it turned out to be a train." I'll tell you what, if I don't get the response I hope I get from this question, I'm going to sit down, James, let you preach. Is there anybody else having trouble? I mean, is there anybody else that has feelings? Folks, if I knew where to get off, I'd get off. Huh? You really having those? Oh, I'm glad. I was in a meeting last week. A fella drove 150 miles to spend a part of the week. We were sitting talking. He said, you know, my wife and I were just talking the other day. He said, boy, you know, I don't know what's wrong with us. Said, I see fellas like, and he named the pastor, who was a dear friend, and Jack Taylor, and Manly Beasley, some of you other fellows. Said, boy, it must be wonderful just to be able to get up and preach and never have any problems and never have any heartaches. And you know, that's the mentality we have. And I don't know. Maybe I just need to get real honest with you, and maybe that help you to get honest. I don't know. I've been, you know, I thought 75 was the worst year I ever had. Well, it was until then. And I got out of one tight in 75 and thought, boy, 76 is going to be a good one. It was worse. And I breathed at the beginning of 77, two sevens. Boy, if you can't have a good one with that. Worst one I ever had. You say, what are you saying, preacher? It doesn't work? No. I'm telling you that God is faithful. I'm telling you that in it all, He's real. But it doesn't give any license to act like nothing's going on. And we suppose too much from the pulpit. And if I can read anything into what's happening here, it is that we're walking around the verge of a happening of God. And all the devils in hell pay attention when that's happening. So I think today, if I can just share with you a principle from the Word. And we'll let God do it. I want you to turn with me to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to have to hurry because I've got to leave in about 35 or 40 minutes. But God can do an awful lot if we'll just open our hearts to Him. I'll tell you what I've found. I've found that when folks are willing to go to somebody, are willing to say to that somebody, listen, I'm hurting. Would you just pray for me? Love me? Do more than a lot of sermons. Paul was getting honest. Well, he was pretty honest all along. Boasting, he said, is necessary, though it's not profitable. Chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. But I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Would you like to have the revelations he had? I knew a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up in the third heaven, and I knew a man, whether in the body or apart from it, I do not know, God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will not boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast. Except in regard to my weaknesses. I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I should not be foolish. For I shall be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And no man will think of me more than he ought, you see. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Notice immediately how Paul turns around to say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I believe, revealed here, is a basic principle or basic principles which, until we discover and apply, the devil will be able to inflict misery upon us and make us less than the witness and example we ought to be if we don't understand. And I believe this is an area where we need to talk to new Christians. When you first became a Christian, you floated on air a while, you rode on the crest of the tide a while, and then everything began coming loose. Remember that? Remember how that you went on momentum? And this is the reason I'm convinced that so many people, and I believe many of them genuinely saved, all of these that I'm speaking about genuinely saved, and then they hit a hard time and they don't understand difficulty. And alas, isn't it true of those who've been saved for years and years, and difficulty comes and trouble comes and they fade out and run back and go away. We had a revival in our church 7 years ago. Never saw anything like it in my life. We literally felt like those years we were surfing on a mighty wave, just driven. And I wish that could be all the time, but it's not. Now, what do we do when the lights go out? What do we do when trouble comes? Talked about a little bit about it last night. But I want to just live briefly with you Paul's experience to say three things regarding what I would entitle the strength of weakness, the glory of difficulty. Paul is making a confession. He is alluding surely to his own life. About 14 years ago, would have put him on his missionary journey somewhere in the Derbe, Lystra, Iconium area, where he was stoned and left for dead. And I happen to believe that Paul was translated out of his body, and maybe he was dead. Maybe he had one of those experiences. And God showed him all the glory that was ahead. Showed him his own glory. Told him things that he could never repeat. Showed him things he could never describe. Because you see, Paul would be a chosen vessel. Folks would be preaching his theology, wrung out, burned out in the crucibles of experience for as long as time existed, and God had to fashion a man unusual like Paul. But as he uses us, commensurate with our usefulness, he must subject us to crucibles as well. And so Paul must learn the lesson of the strength of weakness. And so, when he came back from that experience, boy, can you imagine how you could have produced revenue with a story like that? Here's a man who's died and gone to heaven and got the words and story to tell. All of the spin-off materials, and why, he could have written his own ticket. But when he got back, he was possessed with weakness. We don't know what it was. We don't have any right to demand that it not be a physical thing. But whatever it was, God let it stay. Maybe it was something in his physical being. Maybe it was something in his circumstances. Somebody suggested maybe it was his eyesight. Maybe he was near legally blind. Maybe he had such a terrible result left over from that death or near death or whatever you conceive it to be, that he never had one moment free of pain, never one moment free of inner pressure, of some haunting fear. Who knows what it is? And I think God doesn't tell us because He wants us perhaps to say, then Paul might just understand what I have to put up with and what I wish I didn't have to put up with. But somehow God never takes away. And so Paul cried out. And the evidence is that he prayed more than once. maybe more than thrice. Maybe there is evidence that that word thrice means a multiplicity of times. Time and time again I said, God, why is this upon me? Why this pain? Why this heartache? Why these repeated difficulties? And he prayed and he prayed until desperation became total. And one day out of the wreckage, God said to Paul, I'm not going to give you what you ask for because you already have what you need. And you will discover really what you need when there is nothing else left. And I want to say three things about this strength of weakness. First of all, it begins or commences with brokenness. Commences with brokenness. And I believe that this is true down through the Scripture, that a man in order to be used, a woman in order to be used, must first of all be broken. Now, that's not a popular doctrine. It's not popular at all. But Moses had the experience, and Abraham had the experience, and Jacob had the experience. And whatever you want to call it, whatever flavor of theology you want to put into it, call it what you will, but it commences with brokenness. All that God wants to do and all that God wants to give, He cannot trust to unbroken men and women. He cannot, He will not. Remember, Moses was self-sufficient. He brought all the background of palace learning and palace upbringing and palace finery and palace persuasion. And I have an idea that though he didn't say it and wouldn't have said it, he came on the scene that day, probably on his 40th birthday or the day after. He came of age and he identified himself with the people of God. And mister, he made a commitment. He made a commitment there. Many of you say, I don't know what's wrong with me. I made a commitment. Now I hope you're hearing that little ring. If you're hearing it, we're all right. Now, if I'm the only one hearing it, I've got a serious problem. Are you hearing it? Okay, good. Okay. I have no problem with it if you're hearing it. And I'm sure that Moses said, Lord, you can relax now. I'm here. And he had all of that, all of the connections with the palace. Everything else fails. I've got palace connections. And he went out and he killed an Egyptian the first day. Second day, he is offering his help to the Israelites. And they allowed us to how they didn't need the kind of help he had given the day before. And they said, no thanks, but no thanks. And all of a sudden, it dawned on him that he had gone from his position in the palace, identification with the people of God, and now his ministry was aborted. It was all over. His picture was on every post office wall in Egypt. And he was a hunted man. And he went from there to 40 years on the backside of the desert. Why? To be broken. To be broken. Until all that God desired to do, he could do. And Moses' brokenness would allow him to be used without being ruined. Now we're always saying, God, please use me. God, please use me. There are two things wrong with that. First of all, if you're usable, God will. And secondly, if you're not usable and he did use you, it would ruin you with pride. You'd never get over it. You better watch when you pray, God, use me, because the first thing you're going to pray is, God, break me. I was praying down in Perrin, Arkansas years ago, and I was laying on the cement floor, and there's a long, tall fellow behind me saying, Lord, fill me or kill me, fill me or kill me. I said, God, I believe you're going to have to do both. And he does. And on the backside of the desert, I don't know why it took so long. It took 40 years to get all that trash in him, and I guess 40 years to get it all out. But I know one thing. When God came to cause Moses to understand that it's not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, and He threw the last thing that represented any connection he had with this world down and stood stripped in order to be equipped, that's when business started on a high level. And there's some of you don't understand, your preacher brethren and your layman brethren, why they're going through difficulty. And you go off and whisper about how they must not be consecrated because they haven't been giddy in their laughter lately. And they seem to be down a bit. Listen, friend, God may be taking them through the darkness in order to bring them out in light that they had never understand, nor could they stand if they didn't. of a very, of a great tragedy. Maybe we ought to illustrate the weakness of strength before we talk much about the strength of weakness. For there was a man named Uzziah. Uzziah was one of the greatest kings who ever lived. He ministered a half a century. And he was a mighty man of God. He loved God and he sought God. He started reigning when he was a 16-year-old boy. He was the consternation of the whole world and would likely have been among the top men in wealth and glory in all of time had it not been for what happened. And I call you to mind in the 22nd, 26th chapter, don't look at it now, of 2 Chronicles, I believe it is. You will notice there are two or three statements that ought to give us a hint. And when you're flying high and there are no clouds in the sky and there are lights on every hand and you know your way well and everybody's singing your praises, think of it now. Think of it now. As long as he sought the Lord, he was marvelously helped. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He was strong until in his mind he got strong. Then he became weak and was destroyed. Do you remember what happened? Oh, he was mighty now. And so he took a censer. He took the priest's position. Walked into the place of worship. Had no business there, though he was the king. It was a place reserved only for the priest. They warned him. Many of them warned him. But he walked in. Into a place the king didn't belong. He was usurping. He was exercising authority that wasn't his in the holy place. And God smote him with leprosy. And he lived out the rest of his life under a dark cloud in a little cottage. Humble. And one day he died under a cloud. You know his problem? You're too strong. You know the greatest danger right now in Southern Baptist life? We're too strong. We can do it ourselves. We got more manpower. More trained ministers. The greatest network of missionary plans the world has ever known. And I want you to know the tragedy of it. We can carry most of them out without God. Weakened by strength begins with brokenness. I wish I could tell you who follow Christ. Oh, listen. It'll be glory from here on. Well, you say, isn't there a way we can arrange it? I'm afraid not. The second thing I want to say is that, well, you're thinking, well, boy, I've been through that. I've been broken. I'm so glad it's over. Whew. Boy, that's good. But I want to tell you the second thing. The strength of weakness continues in bafflement. Bafflement. And don't you be fooled by those of us or any others who stand in the pulpit with such clear words on certain things. There are times when darkness prevails. When we don't know what the next step holds. When all of hell seems to be unleashed and God has gone baffled. I want you to look at the bafflement Paul experienced. One, there was the bafflement of unalleviated suffering. God, why can't I find relief from this dread suffering? Lord, I'm in pain. I'm in distress. The bafflement of unalleviated suffering. Do you have that? Do you wonder why it must be so in your family? Why it must be so with friends? Why it must be so in your financial situation? Why it must be so here or there? And are you hoping that one day the sky will clear and there'll never be any pain again? I'm convinced that as long as we're here, God cannot give us the whole story. It'd ruin us if He did. The bafflement of unalleviated suffering. There is the bafflement of unanswered supplication. It bothers me when God doesn't answer a prayer. But I want you to know that I've prayed many that God hasn't answered. And I praise Him for most of them. Guess I ought to praise Him for the rest of them, don't I? I have written in my Bible, we're so poor, so ignorant, so blind that if God in His mercy did not withhold many of the things we ask for, we should be ruined by our own request. I remind me sometimes of a dog chasing a freight train and catching it and not knowing what to do with it. Oh, we say, God, just give me a pulpit like this. And we get it and don't know what to do with it.
Lord, just give me a world listening to what I got to say and don't have anything to say. Running after life and finally catching it. And found out we didn't want it that bad. The bafflement of unalleviated suffering and unanswered supplication. There's one other. That's the bafflement of unrepeatable revelation. Now, folks, let me just say this to you. I'm pretty sure this is true. There are many things God may tell you don't need to be told anybody else. He may walk you through some areas just for His sovereign glory. We Baptists are the worst folks in the world to want to report a thing to death. We feel like the only thing God ever does something for... The only reason God ever does something for us for is so we can tell it. And our stock will rise. Isn't that about the first thing we think of many times? When we get a blessing. And we tell about it. And I grew up on that. Folks, I confess to you that in many years in the pastor, I found more joy in telling about what God did so my peers would think more of me than in what God did. Do you know what I mean? You don't know what I mean? I hope you know what I mean. But friend, I had more joy in my shallowness in what folks getting saved did to my ministry than I had in folks getting saved. As far as I'm concerned, that's just about four steps past awful. Don't you think? And God in the darkness may whisper His secret between you and Him. Couldn't tell about it. Couldn't repeat it. Now I want to show you where the tide turned. And I think this is the difference. I don't think... I was sort of fooling a while ago. I really know better. I know that every honest person here who set his face toward the Lord is either having, just got out of, or fixing to have trouble. I knew that. I just want to see how many honest ones we had here. But I want to tell you where the tide turns. I want to tell you where the answer begins to come about. When we can take God at His word, not put any slide rules or computers to it, and just take God at His word. And folks, God told Paul, "My grace is all you need." You know our trouble? We don't believe that. We don't believe that. We need a good many $1,000 a year to live. We need some recommendations. And you see, the genius of what God is doing is that God has to bring us to the place, the only place that a man can recognize God is all he needs. And the only way he can do that is to bring us to the place that essentially He is all we have. Because anything that can be taken away from you without a moment's notice, you don't have it. And Paul pleading, maybe over a period of days, maybe longer than that, maybe he was recounting those days when God was conditioning him in Arabia. Maybe, who knows? But God said, "Paul, my grace is all you need." And he said, "Well, praise the Lord, if that's the case. I'll glory in my infirmity. Won't hear me moaning and groaning about having trouble. Now, I hope you don't take that. For me, I'm having it. I've had it. I figure on having a whole lot more. When I wake up and don't have any, I'm going to worry myself to death, I guess. But immediately Paul said, I'll glory, not tolerate, not put up with till help comes. I'll glory in the midst of my difficulty. And I'll confess to you that the devil gets more frustrated over somebody like that than anybody in the world. Listen to what Paul said. He said, I have all things but possess nothing. Can you imagine the frustration of the devil when he comes up and tries to bribe Paul? Says, Paul, listen, I can give you a good salary. I can win you many friends. Paul said, don't need anything. Have everything. The devil said, oh, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to take it all away from you. He said, I can't. Don't have anything. Thinking about the devil the other day and almost started to pray for him. He must get frustrated. Now listen to me. Until you have come to brokenness and until you've come to be put together again by the grace of God and in the middle of your bafflement, trust totally in Him, you have a price. The devil can buy you out or baffle you out or blast you out or bless you out. He'll get you out. But when you've come to settle this issue, come what may, come hell or high water, sink or swim, live or die, survive or perish, I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to shout hallelujah in the midst of it all. Friend, there are more people follow you to Jesus than you've been able to win through your life until now. You let somebody find out how to live when all hell is broken loose, and there will be people following you to Jesus, begging you to tell them the secret of your life. And Paul said, I glory in my infirmities. I glory in my infirmities. I boast in it. Then I want you to see it. And then we're going to pray in just a little bit. I'm content with weaknesses, he says it again, with infirmities, with my strengthlessness, with insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. For I've discovered when I am weak, then I'm strong. For you see, the strength of weakness not only commences in brokenness and continues in bafflement, but it always consummates in the purpose of God. And the purpose of God is not to put together a mighty organization. There are mighty organizations needed. And praise God for James, who's willing to be the head of an organization. Why, I'd go to sleep with a budget like that. No, I wouldn't go to sleep with a budget like that. But praise God for folks who are willing to put their lives on the line for that. God didn't gift me in that area, but praise God for big things. But I want to tell you, that's not the end. That's the means. God is not putting together a mighty super church, a mighty organization. He is making holy people. That's His purpose. And while we're looking for the great purposes of God, you see a little child. You see you, look at you, transformed, being changed into His image from glory to glory. That's the purpose of God. While we're looking at big things, while we're looking at causes, while we're looking at exciting things, God looks at the masterpiece of one individual who's walked through the crucible of suffering and stands with his arms outstretched at a God who seems to have abused him from all visions of other men. And He says, God, I love you. I love you. I love you. Put your hand to me. Strip me. Do what you want to. I love you. That's what God's looking for. And somehow in our failure to be absolutely honest, we walk down the same halls. We pass in the aisles. And all of us are hurting. And we dare not get honest because of pride.
I dare you to do something this afternoon. List everything in your life that you would, if you really could just turn a switch, get rid of it. And everybody. I believe the way some Christians act and sometimes the way I've acted, if we could just have one day when we could have a spiritual hit man to wipe out everybody that keeps me from enjoying life. Boy, that'd be something, wouldn't it? That's the way we act. But I challenge you to put it all down.
your pains, your distresses, your anxiety. Some of you in the post-40 come-aparts, put that all down. And then I ask you to do this. Write across the top of a paper 5 categories. 1, weaknesses. 2, insults. 3, distresses. These are the words. They're in your King James, just a little different, but you'll understand them. 4, persecutions. And 5, weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions. With difficulty. And I dare you to find one thing you're enduring right now that won't fit under one of those categories. You don't have to waste your time doing that, because you can fit everything that you're thinking about under one of these difficulties, under one of these situations. And then I want you to say, well, Paul, if you can do it, I can do it. Worked for you, but it'll work for me. And now that you've got them all written down, say, Lord, I'd like to bring them to you. And I'd like to praise you for old so-and-so. Boy, I'd almost give anything to have gotten rid of him. Her, it, them. But I want to praise you. I want to thank you. I thank you for this in the back of my mind that keeps on haunting. I thank you for this pain to which I'm riveted. I thank you for this task that seems so heavy at times. I thank you for this weight that seems about to crush me. I thank you for this illness that seems I'm going to have to live with till I die. And there would be those who will tell you, listen, if you have to talk like that, you're living in defeat. You haven't listened to Paul lately. He quit praying that God take away his difficulties and reproaches and persecutions and weaknesses, physical and all. And he said, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, because I've learned when I am weak, then I'm strong. You see, the strength of God is perfected in your weakness. Folks, if we can walk out of here, we can walk away from this conference, the banquet tonight, this conclave together, totally weak, and walk away in His strength, there are going to be some fireworks. There are going to be some things happen. How weak are you? Oh, you say pretty weak, not enough. Oh, you say awful weak, not enough. I've had it. Totally weak.
Good.
We can start. We can start.